The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
Coming up on Life Today, Paul Daugherty shares his journey of walking through anxiety and depression, especially after the passing of his father.
I felt like I was failing my dad's legacy. Yeah. And that night I went walking alone, which you should never be alone if you ever battle depression or suicidal thoughts. I was outside overlooking this highway bridge, semi-trucks are driving underneath it, and I start contemplating my life.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Tammy Trent is with me. How you doing, Tammy?
I'm good.
You know I'm a proud graduate of Oral Roberts University.
I don't know if I knew that. You did graduate.
I did graduate, yes. In the allotted time period, the appropriate time period.
Good.
But right across from Oral Roberts University, a wonderful place where I met my wife, there is a church that was there when we started school too many years ago, called Victory Christian Center. Mm-hmm. And the pastor there was Billy Joe Daugherty. And he became friends with my dad and spoke at some conferences we had and wonderful outreach. We just watched the church grow as I was in school. They had a school and it just wonderful things going on. But then something happened that was very difficult. And that difficult time fell, unfortunately, much on the shoulders of Billy Joe's son, who joins us today. Paul Daugherty is with us. How you doing, man?
I'm doing good. Honored to be with you.
It's great to have you. I do want to mention you have a book called Mind Games where
you
very much tell your story, and there's some really great things in there. But, you know, being a PK, a preacher's kid, can be tough at times, right?
Yes, sir.
So take us back, because tragically we lost your father at too young of an age. Tell us a little bit about that time, where you were at, and sort of the path that it sent you on.
Yeah, totally. So growing up, I was the youngest of four kids, pastor's kid, like you shared, and always dreamed of serving in the church. Like I never really had one of those phases that I think, you know, some PKs have of wanting to run away from God. I wanted to be a part of it with my parents. I wanted to help do it. And as I got older, when you're a pastor's kid, you're free labor, so you just work all your life until finally there's an opportunity. And I graduated college. I remember my dad giving me a key to his office, and he said, if you ever need to use it, here's a key. And I was excited to work with him. And then that same year, he got sick, and the last public thing he did was my wedding. So he married my wife and I, and 2 weeks after our honeymoon, he died of cancer at age 57. Mm. And when he died, it was like our whole church was praying that he would get healed. You know, we had about 7 or 8 weeks from when we found out as a church that he was battling lymphoma cancer to when he passed. And so there was this like intense, like we're all praying, we're all believing he's gonna get healed. It doesn't happen. And it just shocked our church because he was one of those guys that never missed a Sunday, preached every week, preached every Wednesday night, and there was no transition plan. And I felt in the hospital, I'm sitting next to his bed, just weeping, watching that EKG monitor, and I felt the Lord say, your dad served his generation. It's time for you to serve yours. Serve your mom and get ready because you're going to pastor this church. Well, at that time, I was 24 years old, but I felt that calling, and I was like, what do I do with this? And I remember walking through the next season, my mom stepped in as the interim pastor and really carried it through a very tough season. I mean, it was like people were leaving every week. Thousands of people started leaving our church and they missed my dad and they just didn't know how to embrace my mom as the lead pastor. And it was nothing on her. She's a phenomenal, she's my hero, still works with us today, leads our prayer ministry. And it's just a great woman of God. But during that time, it was painful. And my mom said, Paul, I need you to start helping me because your dad never told you this, but he saw you one day pastoring the church.
Wow.
And so I was like, oh my goodness, I felt that vision, but I felt unqualified. He didn't even give me the keys to the building. So I was like, I don't have what it takes to do this thing. but I felt the calling. And so during that season, I remember many nights coming up to the church when we were, you know, laying off every couple months, we would lay off another 20 people, lay off another. In 1 year, we laid off 130 people from our staff. And it was like, is there going to be anything left whenever it's time for me to step in? And so the place I felt the closest to my dad was at the church, not the graveyard. So I would go up to the church, walk the halls, reminisce about walking with him when he was alive and when I was a kid. One night I was locked outside the building. I was battling depression, anxiety, fear, just hopelessness. I was like, man, our best days are behind us. Like, our church is never going to rebound from this. We're going to have to shut down the school. I'm going to ruin my dad's legacy. By the time I step in, it's over. And we'll sell it off to like some other great church in Tulsa. And I was really discouraged. But that night I call our janitor and I was like, hey, can I get into the building? It's 10 p.m. Thursday night, 2012, 3 years since he had passed. The janitor was like, hey, I'm locking up doors in the north side of Tulsa at the Dream Center. You'll have to wait till I get back. It's going to be an hour. And I look at the key my dad gave me 3 years prior to this, right before he passed. And I was like, maybe his office key, maybe I could shove it in this outside door of our church campus, wiggle it around and yank it open. And when I stuck it in there, it fit perfectly. And I turned it and it unlocks the outside door of this massive ministry he built. And I was like, what? This key just unlocked this door. I was like, did you just change my key, God? And I literally was like, what's happening? I run across the hall. I stick it in the choir room. It unlocks that. I stick it in our drum closet. It unlocks that. I go to the cafeteria where our school is. It unlocks that. And it dawns on me, I have the master key to victory.
Wow.
I've had the master key for 3.5 years and I haven't been using it. And then I went to the auditorium. I sat on the stage and I just wept. And I looked up at heaven. I was like, this whole time I've had the master key. And I could almost see my dad just going, duh, I wanted you to figure it out, son. Like, I wanted you to know you have what it takes. You've always had it. And something like an epiphany happened. I stuck the key in my Bible and I started preaching to an empty room that night. And I said, I'm not the only one with the master key. Every believer who has Jesus living inside them, Christ in you is the master key. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in me is the master key that unlocks the door to prosperity, to hope, to peace, to vision, to a restored marriage, to reconciliation with my family, to freedom from addictions. And I started thinking, like, what key does Jesus, what doors have I been sitting outside of that I haven't used the master key on, that I've been feeling like I'm stuck, I could never, and who have I thought has the keys? Well, Billy Joe Daugherty had the keys, and James Robinson has the keys, and Oral Roberts had the keys, and Lester Sumrall, and Billy Graham, and God was like, you have the key, and every believer has the key, and stop acting like only a few people have that master key. And that night I preached for hours to an empty room, just weeping. I was like, we've got this. And something shifted. Like I didn't immediately get free of depression, but I immediately got on a path to walk in freedom from depression and fear and insecurity and inadequacy and the hopelessness. And from that moment on, things started shifting. My mom was like, hey, it's time for you to pastor this church. It's like, I'm giving you the keys. I was like, I got the key. And I stepped in, and that's my story.
There are so many people, Paul, that are struggling with mental health and emotional struggles. So when you talk and tell your story, when I'm listening, and you mention those things, depression or suicidal thoughts, the hopelessness that you felt, have you always felt that? And when you stepped into this new leadership role, did that magnify? Because I can only imagine not knowing that I was going to lose one of my parents and then finding out later down the road, I think I would almost feel like, but why didn't somebody tell me? It might almost like put a few more things on top of the pile that I'm already carrying. What was that journey like for you transitioning?
So it started whenever my dad passed, that's when the depression really came in.
Really?
I wasn't battling it as a kid or teenager or in my early 20s, but my mid 20s, it got to the point where I didn't want to get out of bed, didn't want to go to work. Even on a good day, I felt like it was still like just not a great life to live. And so you know what depression is like. It's like that cloud that won't go away. It's not just one bad week or one bad month. It's like a bad year. And then that year turns into another bad year. And so there was that season. And I did get to a point one night where I felt like I was failing my dad's legacy. Yeah. And that night I went walking alone, which you should never be alone if you ever battle depression or suicidal thoughts. Like that's the enemy loves to get us isolated.
Yes.
And I was alone, didn't call anybody, didn't have my phone, left it at the house. Ended up walking towards a bridge one night. And this was right before the key. Like this was 2 weeks before the key moment happened. It was in the winter of 2012, a bad winter. And I was outside overlooking this highway bridge, semi trucks are driving underneath it. And I start contemplating my life. And I start thinking maybe I should throw it away. And I could almost hear the devil laughing at me, like not verbally, not vocally, but in my heart, I could feel like the devil was like, you're done. You're better off and the world's better off without you. And you can end the misery here. And that night it was like a raindrop hit my head. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And I started thinking that night, I was like, if my dad's watching right now, like if there is a great cloud that can see us occasionally, I don't think he wants me to throw it away like this. And one scripture my parents taught me as a kid was, I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. And so I just pointed in the dark. It was like midnight. I was like, Satan, I choose to live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. I choose to live. Yes. I choose to live. And I started backing away from the bridge. And I was like, I'm going to live. I'm going to live. And I'm getting out of this depression. And I'm getting out of this, you know, space of even thinking about this. And I never went back. Thankfully, I never went back to that place. But that night was not the night that I just all of a sudden experienced joy. That was the night I decided to fight. That was the night I decided, no matter what it takes, whatever counselor I got to see, whatever therapy I need, whatever accountability I need, whatever friends I need to talk to or people I need to forgive or childhood wounds I need to confront or the trauma that I've stuffed underneath. Because in a Word of Faith church, you just get taught to like faith it till you make it, throw it under the rug and just go, hey, we're going to be good. Let's not talk about it. But I needed to talk about some hurts that had been building up. And I went through that whole process, but it was a healing process.
And I appreciate you using the very word process, because a lot of people do want that instantaneous. I mean, we all want the instantaneous thing, and God can do it, but it is in a lot of ways a process. Did some of this adjust a little bit of your theology?
Yes, sir, it did.
How so?
I grew up hearing so many faith sermons from my dad and all of his preacher friends that preached faith. And I just thought, you know, following Jesus is all about getting your prayers answered and seeing the miracle. And then I realized like real faith is when you don't get what you were hoping for, praying for, expecting, and you still believe in God.
Yes.
And you have a theology deep enough to handle the crud or, you know, whatever word you want to place there that life throws at you. Because I had been, I think I had just been taught or I believed something that was so unrealistic. Do we have enough faith to say, here's the reality. Life is really hard and painful and loss is real, but God is still good. And he's not the author of the cancer, but he's going to use it for something good.
No, it's not hard to take all good things and turn them into something good. It's a miracle when we take the bad things and Jesus turns it into something good, brings something good out of it. And he, you know, he told his disciples that they would have trouble in this world. And most of them were martyred, right? I mean, that's pretty deep trouble. Unfortunately, our trouble's light compared to that.
Yes.
But then he says, take comfort because I have overcome the world. And I think that's the promise. It's not that we won't have trouble.
Oh, yeah.
It's that we have an overcomer.
Yes.
So when someone, you know, the message you've got in Mind Games, and by the way, if you're interested in the book is available today when you support, you know, the outreach, but what do you really want? I know there's a lot there, but kind of bottom line, who are you trying to reach with this and what do you want them to hear?
I'm trying to reach anybody who's mentally or emotionally discouraged. Anyone who's going through a hard season in their life and they don't know how to have hope and they're not sure how to get back up. They've been knocked down by either loss or failure or grief, in some way they feel discouraged to the point where they're not sure how to move forward. And that's who this book is for, is like, hey, there is hope. Your best days are not behind you. Yeah. No matter how bad it looks, yeah. If you lost your dad, your wife, your husband, your son, your daughter, you haven't lost God, and God can help you get back up. And not just get back up, but mentally and emotionally get to a place of a healed spot. Because there's people who will climb back up after a painful thing, but they are jaded and angry, and they're successful, but they're not happy with life. And so my prayer is that this book can help someone not just regain success, but regain a mental and emotionally healed heart. And I think that that is a process. It's not a, it doesn't happen at one altar call or just one prayer, but it's a fight to get to that.
Yeah, and the first step, as you mentioned, oftentimes is talking to somebody.
Yes.
Which is why we have a prayer line available right now to you if you want to talk to somebody. If you think, I don't have anybody to talk to, yes, you do. Mm-hmm. And our supporters make that prayer line possible. So reach out, because you can turn from that darkness, choose to live, as Paul says, and start that process towards healing. And Tammy, I know you've seen it. And by the way, ask for the book today.
Yes, please.
And you got something you want to ask.
Yeah, Paul, it is such a good guide. If you are struggling, just as Randy said, you know, there are tools out there to help you. People that have walked before you, that have walked through it, that have gone through the fire, and they've got some things to give to you, to speak into your life. God has anointed them to be able to speak into your life. And I believe Paul's book will do that for somebody today, or many people today that are literally standing at an overpass in your life right now, and you just don't know what to do. I love, Paul, that you talk about it's a process. It is a process. It's not a one and done. It is a process. You can't just sometimes pray trauma away overnight. You've got to walk through the process of it. And dealing with depression and grief and hopelessness. And Paul, one thing you did for me in this book, and I believe is doing for other people, that meant a lot to me, was just simply this: speaking those words of faith from your mouth out loud so the accuser can hear it, so you can hear it, to push back any darkness in your life today. Words like this: God is working all things together for my good because He has called me His own. I accept that God says I am more than a conqueror. I believe God will bring me to a flourishing finish at the end of the season. I believe God is restoring all that the enemy tried to destroy in my life.
Yes.
I believe I'm strong. I believe God cares for me. I accept God's love for me. I know God is good and just and merciful. I know that God is for me. I declare in faith that my best days are not behind me. They are in front of me. I have the victory in my life because Jesus lives in me.
Yes.
He lives in Paul, He lives in Randy, and He lives in you today. If you're struggling, please, please give us a call and let us stand with you and agree with you in prayer today. There are some other precious people that are asking us to stand with them right now in prayer today. Take a moment and watch this.
At Life Outreach, we rejoice in the solutions that address critical needs around the world.
You know, you just be here for just a moment, and you'll see five children go by. Some of them got these new shirts we gave them. Still, for $30, $50, or $100, we can feed 3, 5, or 10 children.
And when the solutions are this good, it's tempting to overlook the problem they purport to solve.
Malnutrition has immediate causes and has underlying causes. One of the underlying causes may be no access to food, and also malnutrition is intergenerational. So if the mother is malnourished, the possibility of the kid to be malnourished is more high.
Right now, Ethiopia is in the midst of a tragic crisis, and the children do not have enough food.
I've gone into a couple hospitals in the past with Life Outreach, and I've been around malnourished children, but I've never come into a clinic like this today. I struggle to find those words strong enough. that you would believe me if I told you that children are dying right now. Right now, this very second behind me, they are dying. If you're in a position today to give to this outreach, Mission Feeding, would you please do it? They need a miracle today. I wish I could tell you that baby survived. I wish I could tell you that all of those children survived. But I don't know. I don't know today. I know that the situation was dire. I know it was urgent. I knew it was critical. And I can tell you today that it's the same. They are still struggling. They are still fighting for life with every breath they take. They're searching for food. They're searching for opportunities. They are in desperate need. And I know what I can tell you today is that we might be the only miracle with our hands and feet at this moment to do something. God has placed us in this moment today to do something, to bring them relief, to bring them hope, to bring them life. Is that you today? Is God asking you to step in? Have you stepped in before, but he's asking you again to step in today? If God is speaking to you right now, please don't wait another moment. Please don't hesitate. Please pick up the phone. Call us today. Let us know that you can step in with us, that you could help us be that miracle today.
I love what you talk about in the hands. You look in Scripture, when Jesus performed so many of the miracles, it'll say things like he stretched out his hand or he raised his hands, right? Jesus' hands were that touch point for that miracle. And as you said in that piece, they need a miracle.
Yes, they do.
And then Scripture says, we are his hands and his feet. I've walked into a place and children have died that day.
Yeah.
And the mothers are out back wailing and weeping. Mm. They need that miracle. They need Jesus' hands. And Jesus says that we are his hands and his
yes,
feet. It's
yes.
you. Mm. You wonder what the solution is. It's you. It's yeah. us. It's our mission partners in the field every day, feeding 350,000 children. And we move to where the need is. And we are ending this campaign. This is the last week we'll be on the air with this Mission Feeding campaign. But we're going to keep feeding because the need is there. Will you join us? Will you be Jesus' hands? $30, $50, $100 feeding 3, 5, 10 children for the next 3 months. $1,000, many of you even more than that, 100 children. It's not as much about the dollar amount. It's about stretching out that hand.
Yes.
Raising up that hand.
Yes.
If you've got nothing in your hands, you can pray. And we covet your prayers mm-hmm. as well. Mm-hmm. We can come together. We can show people the love of Christ. Go to the phone. Go online right now. Make the gift that God puts on your heart. We can be their miracle.
Right now, across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. Severe drought and famine, including in crisis areas like Ethiopia, means we must replenish food supplies immediately to keep feeding 350,000 children and help reach more people in desperate need. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send the blessing of taking communion. In this book, discover how the sacred ordinance of communion helps to feed your soul and remind you of the transformative power of receiving the Lord's Supper. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Life Legacy Journal. This beautiful journal and pen will help you write your personal story and share the experiences that made you who you are. One day, the generations that follow will be able to look back and learn from the legacy you've left behind. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, A Cup of Water. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
I hope you're going online and giving the best gift you possibly can give. You must know it's going to make an enormous difference, and this is the last week. So if God has laid it on your heart, respond right now. This is the moment to respond. When God is speaking to you, don't hesitate, just respond. And when you do, we want to pour into your life. So request this book, Mind Games. I know it will totally minister to you, especially if you're struggling with mental health or depression, suicide, hopelessness.
Paul, appreciate you, man.
Yes.
Appreciate the message. Are you seeing a lot of good fruit as you've been sharing out of your life over these last almost 10 years now, I guess?
Yes, we are. In fact, during COVID, I was preaching on a rooftop, and I said, if you're here tonight and you are battling suicide or depression, turn on your hazard lights. Because this was during the COVID year.
Yeah.
Cars all across the parking lot start flashing their hazard lights.
Wow.
And I start weeping. And the Lord said, this is the harvest of the lights you saw driving down the highway when you almost took your life.
Wow.
But now you're looking at lights that are flashing for life that night. Yeah. We prayed with them, and this lady tells me afterwards, she said, I got in my car in Tulsa to drive my car off a bridge and end my life, but I saw your church with the lights on, and I heard your message against depression. And she was like, you saved my life. She's bawling. She's like, I'm gonna live. I choose to live.
Yes.
I choose to fight to live. And there's so many people out there that are crying out for life and crying out for what your show offers and crying out for hope.
Yes.
And I believe this message and so many others are speaking that message of life to choose to live and to win on the inside.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much. Listen, there is hope. Choose life. Fight for it. We're here for you. And Jesus is always with you.
Amen.
We'll see you again next time on Life Today.
This is the last week, and this is mission feeding. Lives depend upon it. That is not an exaggeration. And eternity will be changed for all of those that we get food to, because we're going to give them the bread of life, not just food for life, but life in Christ. Please, this last week, make the largest gift you can and know that it's going to change everything for someone, many people even, in very hard hit parts of this world. Thank you so much.
Just because you have faith for the outcome doesn't mean you don't have pain in the process.
Amen.
And Jesus expressed the pain of the process because he was wearing a human body.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.